Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord as we look forward to another week. This evening we will be in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 29, the ninth plague, the thick darkness, and the spiritual implications of that darkness in which this world exists. Thursday was Cecil Kastner's birthday, as well as Jerry Sechrist, and Tuesday is Josh Moser's birthday. So remember those folks. Also, this introduction to the 10 plagues of Egypt, show a miracle. Pharaoh demanded to see a sign. He wanted confirmation of the authority of Moses and Aaron. And there's an old cliche that says, be careful what you wish for. He got more than he bargained for. And as we recognize that the plagues of Egypt demonstrated the power of God, and yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, it requires the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God to recognize the true power and glory of Almighty God, and to give us the ability to worship him as he deserves to be worshiped. All hail the power of Jesus' name. The hymn is 218. Pharaoh demanded to see a miracle. And even the self-righteous Pharisees in Jesus' day demanded to see a sign. But Jesus said to them that no sign would be given unto them except the sign of Jonah, the prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate demonstration of his power and his might, his victory over sin and death and hell. Christ arose, the hymn is 206.
Lo, in the great delay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they healed the dead, Jesus my Lord. He arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. Pharaoh demanded to see a miracle. He was given 9 opportunities to recognize the power of God and the reality of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet each time he hardened his heart, he refused to let the Israelites go. He refused to look up. And our faith must look up to the one who was lifted up on our behalf to take the penalty for our sin. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. The hymn is 454.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Savior divine, now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my pain. My zeal inspire, as thou hast died for me, oh, may my love for thee, pure, warm, and changeless, be a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. If darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's
hymn was written by a preacher by the name of Ray Palmer. He was born in 1808, and at age 22, he wrote the lyrics of that hymn. He put it into a small leather-bound notebook that he kept in his coat, and frequently he would pull that notebook out and read the message of that hymn. It encouraged him as it encouraged others, and it was later put to music by a man named Mason. He had been a banker in Georgia, Lowell Mason, and he studied music in his off hours. Eventually, he moved back to his hometown of Boston and became the first public school music teacher in the United States. He continued his musical studies and concentrated on hymn music. He composed the tunes for 1,672 hymns. And he happened to meet Ray Palmer in 1830. He asked him if he had any contributions for his compilation of hymns that he was about to publish. And Palmer pulled out his notebook and showed him the lyrics for "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." Mason was excited with the lyrics, and they stepped into a nearby store, and he copied down the lines and he put it to music. He told Palmer as they departed that of all the things that he might accomplish in his life, Mason believed that the lyrics of that hymn would be Palmer's most lasting contribution. Some people regard that hymn, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee," as the greatest of the American originated hymns. And Mason is considered the father of American sacred music. But the hymn itself has had a long-lasting effect. It's in most hymnals that are produced even to this day. It has served as the encouragement for many, and as there's the account of 8 Union soldiers who, before a major battle in the Civil War, they were facing a very dismal situation, and they wanted to write letters back to their families, a note of encouragement and hope. And in each of their 8 letters, they wrote the lines of that hymn, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." 7 of the 8 of them died in battle the next day. But this hymn has motivated and encouraged the faith of many down through the years. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Exodus 7, verses 6 to 14. But before you do that, Dan, would you open in prayer? Also, please remember Howard Sauffel. Most of you remember him when he attended here. He's been in a nursing home in Martinsburg, West Virginia for a number of years, and he fell and broke his hip 2 weeks ago. He's in a rehab facility and hoping to get back to the assisted living place where he was living. But remember Howard.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you for the privilege we have to come and gather together in your name. We thank you for your word and how precious it is. We thank you that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That we would live as salt and light in this dark world in which we live. We thank you that you are the light of the world in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. In you we have the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you and praise you and bless you. We pray in this hour that your spirit would fall fresh upon us and dwell in us richly. And we do pray that your will would be done in our lives. And then, Father, as was requested, we do pray for Howard Sauffel. We pray that you would help him and comfort him in his time of need. We pray for healing for him. And we pray likewise for his family. But we pray for Howard. And Lord, we also pray for Brother Bob. We thank you for him, yes, the many years of service here. And Lord, we just pray that you would comfort him and encourage him, that in this moment, you give him clarity of thought. that your words would come to his remembrance. We know that you said your Spirit would bring to remembrance your word, and so we thank you for that. But we just pray for encouragement for Brother Bob likewise, and for each one in the assembly here who came out this morning. We thank you for them. Whatever the need is, Lord, we pray that you would meet it. And we pray for this day. We pray that as we go forth into this day and the different places which we go, we pray that you would go before us. We want to thank you for this privilege, this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Savior and our Redeemer. We thank you and praise you in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Exodus chapter 7, starting at verse 6. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Show a miracle. We read here that, as verse 6 introduces this scene, that Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded, and so did they. And that sounds like a unnecessary repetition, but it is designed to emphasize the meticulous way in which Moses and Aaron carried out the instruction of the Lord. And the Lord desires that his people follow his commandments, that by his grace we put into practice that which we profess to believe, and that we depend upon his enabling strength to do fully that which he calls us to do. And thus, Moses and Aaron did what was commanded of them. And oftentimes, as our words are measured in light of our actions, the validation of our faith and the depth and the strength of that faith is affirmed by the degree to which we comply with the instructions of the Word of God. And thus, it is by His grace that we do that which He has called us to do. This passage tells us that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 at the time of this momentous event in the history of Israel, the execution of the 10 plagues upon Egypt and the demonstration to Pharaoh that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was far superior to him who considered himself a God, and that the true God was superior to all the false gods of Egypt. But it's also a reminder to us that we are to not grow weary in well-doing. That God was able to use Moses and Aaron at their age of 80 and 83 to accomplish his purpose. And thus, we see that God enables the strength of his people to accomplish that which he calls us to do. Pharaoh demanded a sign. He demanded to see a miracle. And perhaps he had heard of the the demonstration of the powers of Moses and Aaron as they confirmed to the doubting Israelites in the previous chapter of the mighty power of God. Perhaps he had a curious interest, even as Herod Antipas in Luke 23, verse 8, when he desired to see the miracles of Jesus. But perhaps he had a more sinister motive. Perhaps he believed that by calling out Moses and Aaron to demonstrate their miracles, that he could, through his own sorcery, through his demonic influence, that he could triumph over those signs to prove his own superiority. Pharaoh, no doubt, was cynical and mistrusting of the authority and the power of this God of the Israelites. And thus he challenged Moses and Aaron to show a miracle. But as earlier noted, Pharaoh got more than he bargained for. And Moses instructed Aaron to take the rod and to cast it down before Pharaoh. This is a repetition of the same miracle from the earlier chapter. And yet, the description of the rod turning into a serpent here is a different word than that was used in chapter 4. This is a broader term for serpent, meaning far more than just a snake. It is a term which is often used for dragons or even crocodiles. So the demonstration of Aaron's rod turning into a crocodile would have been a marvelous demonstration of the power of Moses and Aaron, indeed the God of the Israelites, to represent himself as that crocodile, one of the feared creatures in the pantheon of Egyptian gods. The rod of Aaron is sometimes called the rod of God, sometimes called the rod of Moses. And in this case, it appears that Moses had delegated that authority to Aaron to be his spokesman, to be the one who carried forth the words that God delivered unto him. And this, too, would have elevated Moses' stature in the eyes of Pharaoh, who considered himself a god, that Moses, by delegating this authority to his brother Aaron, was showing even a so-called godlike power in empowering Aaron to do that which he commanded him to do. So Aaron cast down the rod before Pharaoh, and it turned into a serpent, a crocodile. And this sign was immediately copied by the enchantments of the Egyptian magicians, the sorcerers, the wicked counselors of Pharaoh. And whether it was by a mere magical enchantment or whether it was a demonic influence that prompted them to be able to copy the miracle, their rods too turned into serpents. But as a demonstration of the power of God, Aaron's rod devoured all of the rods of the Egyptians. And as a result, having seen his miracle countered and trumped by the action of Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he, as the Lord had predicted, would not let the Israelites go. And that opened a chain of events which led to 10 plagues upon Egypt. And even the secular world is familiar with the history, though they often dismiss it as a myth or a legend. the 10 plagues which were inflicted upon Egypt remain as a demonstration of the almighty power of the God of the Bible. They affirmed the authority of Moses and Aaron, and they confirmed the existence and the power of the God of the Israelites. This series of 10 plagues, the first 9 of which were a use of the natural elements to provide an illustration to Pharaoh of the power of God over the forces of nature. But even more significantly, these 10 plagues proved themselves to be the triumph of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over the gods of Egypt. They were delivered in 3 sets of 3 and then concluded with that terrible 10th plague. But the 1st and the 2nd, the 4th and the 5th, and the 7th and the 8th were all announced by God. They were delivered as a warning to Pharaoh before they occurred. The 3rd, the 6th, and the 9th were inflicted without notice after Pharaoh's continued hardening of his heart and his refusal to heed the instruction to let the Israelites go. The first plague, the bloody waters of Egypt, were designed to show God's power over Osiris, the god of the Nile, the god of annual flooding, the source of all life. And the waters of the Nile were considered to be the bloodstream of Osiris. And when Moses turned the waters to blood, it proved the authority of God over that supposed power of Osiris. The power of the frogs, or the plague of the frogs, demonstrated God's power over the Egyptian goddess of fertility. The frog was the symbol of fertility. And the proliferation of the frogs in their houses and in their beds over the entire land showed God's power over the Egyptian fertility cult. The 3rd plague, the lice, was a demonstration of God's power over the Egyptian god of the earth. And likewise, the 4th plague of the flies was a triumph of God over the Egyptian goddess of protection. The death of the Egyptian livestock was a proof of God's authority over the Egyptian bull god. And the boils, the 6th plague, although the Egyptian magicians were able to copy the 1st and the 2nd plagues, they were not able to copy any of the ones thereafter. And the 6th plague, the plague of boils, they too were so pained and afflicted by the boils that they were unable to stand before Moses. It was a victory over the Egyptian goddess of epidemics. The fire and the hail that rained down from heaven in the 7th plague was a demonstration of God's power over the goddess of the atmosphere, who supposedly controlled all of the storms of the earth. And the plague of the locusts demonstrated God's power over the supposed god of protection and crops. The 9th plague, the plague of darkness, was the rebuttal of the greatest of all of the Egyptian gods, the sun god Ra. And though they were familiar with the seasonal sandstorms that often came, the 3-day blanket of darkness proved God's power over the Egyptian sun god. And then the 10th plague. The death of every firstborn, human and animal, in the nation of Egypt proved God's power over the Egyptian goddess of birth. So each of the 10 plagues was designed in increasing severity to show God's power over the plethora of Egyptian gods and goddesses, even God's power over the mighty Pharaoh himself. And thus, God proved his authority. Pharaoh had demanded to see a miracle. God showed him a miracle. And yet, his heart was hardened. Throughout the description of these 10 plagues, the Bible speaks simultaneously of the hardening that God inflicted upon the heart of Pharaoh because of his obstinacy, because of his stubbornness. But also at the same time, we read the flip side of the coin, that the responsibility for that hardness was none other than Pharaoh's himself. He refused to believe. He was given the signs that he demanded, and yet he would not believe. And each time, though he promised to let the people go with certain conditions, though he often said that he repented and that he was going to change and appealed to Moses to stop the plague, he then immediately reverted to his pattern of refusal and denial and stubbornness to let the people go. Pharaoh demonstrated that typical heart of the human being who is by nature at enmity with God. Pharaoh considered himself a god, even as many people believe that they're immune from any accountability to the holy standard of God's righteousness. They believe that they're the captains of their own souls. They demand a sign. And even in Jesus' day, the Pharisees demanded a sign. They had seen all of Jesus' miracles. He was enabling the blind to see. He was enabling the deaf to hear. He was enabling the lame to walk. He was even bringing back people from the dead. And yet, rather than acknowledge the powers and the healing authority of Christ to not only heal physical conditions, but to forgive sins, the scribes and the Pharisees refused to believe. They attributed the source of Christ's power to none other than Beelzebub, Satan himself. And they stubbornly refused to accept that his authority, his power, was from none other than God. They demanded a sign, but in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, and again in Matthew 16, verse 4, the Lord told them that no sign would be given to them other than the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonah's prophecy of that, like he had been 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, the great fish, so too the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the earth. And then he would be resurrected in triumphant power over sin and death and hell. And Jesus said that that was the only sign that would be given. We live in a day where there's still a preoccupation with magic and with signs and wonders. Paul warned of the danger of such, the sensationalism with which the so-called faith healers have gained popularity. But even in Jesus' day and thereafter, there were many false Christs, those who claimed to have the powers of Christ, those who claimed to be Christ himself, and yet they were ultimately proven to be frauds. Paul warned in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, of the dangers of false signs and lying wonders that there would be in these last days, those who appear as angels of light, and yet they are nothing but ravenous wolves. That they are, they're subjects of their father, the devil, the one who seeks to devour all who he can. And this warning against the false signs and lying wonders is repeated again throughout the book of Revelation. That the signs of delusion and confusion that exist in the last days, that even the Apostle Paul said that even the very elect would be deceived if that were possible. And thus the Scripture warns us to be ever on guard, to be alert to the false signs and wonders of the devil and his minions, to do that which our God has commanded and not be affected by the sensationalism and the false signs and lying wonders of this age. In order to do that, we must depend upon the revelation of the Word of God. We must be submissive to the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God for proper understanding, for discernment of the truth of the Word of God. Otherwise, we can be led astray. We can be confused. We can be misdirected. But God promises wisdom and understanding. He says if you lack understanding, all you need to do is ask and He will provide it. That His Holy Spirit will give us the illumination and the understanding that we need to properly navigate the false doctrines that are everywhere. And even those teachings which abound on so-called Christian TV and Christian radio, we require discernment. We require proper understanding based upon the revelation of the Scripture, rather than our emotional response to such. Pharaoh demanded a sign, and he got 10 of them. We must make sure that we are seeking the wisdom that is possible only through the Word of God, and not from the philosophies of man or from the false emotionalism that often guides many people's religious decisions. Pharaoh demanded to see a miracle. We must learn from this account that the desire for spiritual understanding is far more than just a mere entertainment, a mere inquisitiveness as to what can be seen. Pharaoh saw, and yet he refused to believe. Many people today see the evidence of God's power in the lives of others, and yet they refuse to believe. Jesus said of His disciples and those who would come after them that they and we would do mightier acts than He had done. And that is a powerful statement when you consider that He was God in the flesh. That He had the authority over all of His creation. And yet by that He meant that He was delegating His authority to us to accomplish in His name that which He continues to desire and to purpose for the lives of His people. And while it is true that in that first century the supernatural authority and power that was demonstrated by the disciples and many others was largely restricted to that age, nevertheless, God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He still answers in a supernatural way the prayers of His people. He still works through His people to accomplish His purpose in this dark world. And thus, He continues to exercise His power and His authority through mighty signs and wonders. not the false signs and wonders of the devil, but the evidences of his power and his abiding presence in the lives of his people. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And that is a comfort and an encouragement and even an enabling strength to the people of God to realize that our God is still in our midst. That he has said that even when there are only two or three gathered together, there he is in the midst of them. And thus, we are not to despise the day of small numbers. Yes, we should pray for the demonstration of his power. Yes, we should yearn for many hearts and lives to be affected and to respond in faith to the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should never focus upon numbers as the measure of God's presence. We must, as is often said, look at quality, not quantity. Because the measure of the world is often a false sense of prosperity. But the quantity is the false measure. The quality is the true measure. And God desires that his people grow in grace, that we strive to be more like Christ in every thought, every word, and in every deed. And thus, as we undergo that process of refining, that process of sanctification, thus he accomplishes his purpose in making us ever more like our Lord and our Savior. Pharaoh demanded to see a sign. God's people yearn for the sign of God's presence in our midst, even this day. And that desire, that yearning, is a far different measure than the external sensationalism of the false signs and wonders. He desires that we seek his presence, that we seek his power, that we seek his glory. The Lord said that I will share my glory with no one. And thus, as we submit to his will, as we seek to practice the faith that he has imparted unto us, as we recognize the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and as we respond in submissive obedience to his call upon our lives, to count the cost, to take up our cross and follow him, to serve him at whatever price, to realize that regardless of the reaction of the rest of the world, that we are called to faithful service, not to the governments of men, but to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The apostles, when challenged with the command that they should not preach the name of Christ, Peter and the others responded that it was better to obey God rather than man. And we must recognize in these darkening days that as the popular culture turns against Christ and his people, as the governments and the courts of this land and this world become increasingly hostile to the exercise of Christian faith, even as they ban the publication of certain passages of the Bible, they call it hate crimes, they call it intolerance, and yet they are the ones who are intolerant of the holiness and the truth of the Word of God. It is they who are intolerant of God's truth. And thus, as they, like Pharaoh, would demand to show a miracle, God will indeed one day show a miracle. There will be the shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and every eye shall see, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As we witness the times growing darker around us, many people are led to the conclusion that we are now in a post-Christian age, that the power and the influence of the gospel that the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is a distant reminder or remembrance of the past. And yet, though they would presume to be in a post-Christian era, the Bible affirms that Jesus Christ is and shall always remain on his eternal throne. He rules and reigns from his heavenly throne, and he will one day return in glory and in judgment. And there will be a manifestation of that eternal kingdom where the devil and all of his servants will be cast into that everlasting lake of fire, and the people of God shall be ever with the Lord. Those who accept the notion that we're in a post-Christian age might be led to discouragement and even despair. But the Bible reminds us of the necessity of focusing not on the things around us, not upon the darkness of this world, but upon the light of the world, the hope and the trust and the faithfulness that is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we are encouraged as we look at the darkening world around us to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh, to say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even as we sing that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The hymn is 400. Experience the power of God in our lives, not in some superficial sign or wonder, but the indwelling, enabling power and presence of His Holy Spirit as we go forth from this place, as we face the events and the experiences of the upcoming week. May we honor and glorify Him in all that we say and do and think. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding Show a Miracle?